I think the children realize that they're dismissed. It's a strange feeling to be up here with seeing the children going out, because when Pastor Mark or the Steve dismisses the kids, I normally go out with them. So I'm a little mixed emotions here. I guess they'll do without me today. Well, good morning to you. I certainly am pleased and delighted to see that you're here this morning, that you didn't decide to take a vacation because Pastor Mark's not here. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Maybe you forgot. That's okay too, but I'm glad you're here. You may recall, some of you may recall, last New Year's I had the privilege of speaking, and I don't know if this is going to come an annual event or not. We'll see maybe next year. But last year I gave you some comical little things to get started off, and I thought I'd do the same thing this morning. So you're probably going to see up here on the screen in a minute a couple of items here. Let me just share this with you. I like to see some of the different resolutions that people make. You know, this is the time when we do that. And I found this out on the internet. I thought it was rather humorous. It says, "Are you sick of making the same resolutions year after year, and yet you never keep them?" Everybody said, "Oh, that was pretty weak." Everybody said, "Well, that's a little bit better." Here are some resolutions that you can actually keep. We're going to go 10 down to 1. Number 10, first of all, read less. Number 9, gain at least 30 pounds. May I just say, I did last year. Now I have to work that off. Number 8, stop exercising. Number 7, watch more TV. How you like them so far? Number 6, this is one of my favorite, procrastinate more. Number 5, daydream while at work. That's a personal favorite. Number 4, start being superstitious. Number 3, spend more time at work. Number 2, my wife likes this one, eat out more. And last, number 1, take up a new habit. Quit brushing your teeth. That's perfect, brother. Thank you. I didn't know he could do that this morning. He says, "Hey, you know, I've got an applause button on this thing." I said, "Well, let's use it. Let's see if it works this morning." Let me share a couple other comical things with you that I found about the New Year. Youth is when you're allowed to stay up late on New Year's Eve. Middle age is when you're forced to. That's especially comical to me now that I've reached middle age. Here's another one. An optimist stays up until midnight to see the new year in. A pessimist stays up to make sure the old year leaves. I like this one. Now there are more overweight people in America than average weight people. So overweight people are now average. Which means you've met your New Year's resolution. Hallelujah. Well, those are pretty good, aren't they? We like to make New Year's resolutions and set goals, and there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. Problem is, we're not too good at keeping them all the time. At least I'm not. I'd like to do something a little bit different this morning. You've already seen the passages that we're going to focus in on today, but I would like to read the passage again, and I'd like to ask you to do something that they do in most other countries around the world when the scripture is read, and that is I'd like you to stand and read with me. Would you stand with me? You know, it wasn't so long ago in America that you used to stand for the reading of the Word of God. I don't know why that changed, but it did. Now, this is a lengthy passage. That's why I'm asking for your help. So I want you to read with me. We're going to read verses 3 through 14. You can follow along up on the screen if you'd like. So here we go. 1, 2, 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, while you remain standing, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come together as a congregation before You today, and we offer up our praise, our adoration, our worship to You. And Father, for the next few minutes, we ask that You would specially manifest Your presence through the teaching and the preaching of Your Word, that we might be changed inwardly and outwardly for the kingdom of God, and that Your name might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, one of the reasons why I had you do that was I thought I could wear you down so you wouldn't worry if I went over in my time too much. Actually, I want to thank our youth pastor. God bless him. You know, he's not here today for me to thank him personally. But I want to thank him for stealing my verses from last week. And also for setting me up with an impossible task. If you were here last week, you know that he was finished by 12:10. I mean, he was finished. I'm barely getting started at 12:10. So anyway, you know, those of you that have sat through my classes, you know that I'm really good about getting started on time. I'm not so good about ending on time. But since this is the New Year's and this is the time for resolutions, I'm going to make a resolution and I'm going to attempt not to chase too many rabbit trails today. Well, not too many. And we'll see how well I do. Well, each of us are here this morning, and we like to think of ourselves as pressing towards some goal. Most of us would probably describe ourselves as goal-oriented people. And the truth is that the whole fabric of American society is in some way goal-oriented. Think about that for just a minute, if you will. If you expect to get a promotion or a raise this year at your job, it's going to be based upon the goals you set and achieve, or those that are set for you. If you expect to get a scholarship to the university of your choosing, you will only do so by setting and achieving lofty goals, both academically and physically. I would like to affirm to you this morning that what is true in the natural realm regarding goals is basically true even in the spiritual realm. That is, if we want to grow and mature in Christ, we need to pursue the spiritual goals the Heavenly Father has placed before us. The Apostle Paul understood this when in verse 12 he said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." And then in verse 13 he said, "I do not count myself to have apprehended." The great Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 14, and we just read, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I think it's safe to say from these passages that Paul was a goal-oriented person. But I'm not here this morning to talk to you about setting goals. I would rather like to focus in on the critical phrase found in the middle of verse 13. So let's read verse 13 and 14 again. You can just follow along if you like on the screen. This is what Paul said. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do," and here it is, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Wonderful passage. One of my favorite in the entire Bible. In fact, the truth of the matter is when I was when I graduated from high school, my grade point average was so poor that when I tried to get into college, they laughed at me. Well, I was coerced by my mother-in-law, who at the time wasn't my mother-in-law, but would become so shortly thereafter. She said, "Why don't you write a letter to the dean of entrance registration at Baylor University, and let's see what can happen." And so what I do is I took this verse, and I elaborated on that verse about how I had this goal, and I wanted to, you know, succeed and go forward. And he said, "Well, come up for a visit." So we drove up to Waco, Texas. I went into the office of this man, you know, who runs the show, so to speak. Sat down with him, and he said, "Boy, that's a great letter." And I got excited. "So does that mean I can come on in?" And he laughed and shook his head and said, "No way." In fact, what he said was, "Here's what you can do. Go over here to the local community college and go to school for a year. And if you can maintain a 2.5 grade point average, we'll let you into Baylor University." I said, "Okay." Well, I did it, and I came out with a 3.0 average. Imagine that, a guy that barely got out of high school. So I got into Baylor. I achieved the goal. I pressed onward toward the goal of the high calling of Baylor. And I stayed there for a year, got married. My wife graduated and decided we needed to move back to Houston. So thank goodness for that. You know, I got 1 year at Baylor, and then I had to come back down here and had to start all over at HBU. That's fun. Most of us don't have much problem with the second part of this formula, and I use the word formula hesitantly here. Remember, he says, forgetting those things which are behind first, and then he says, reaching forward and pressing toward that goal. Most of us don't have problems with the second part of this verse, because I've already indicated we're goal-oriented. But what about the first part? That's where we're going to focus our attention this morning. So let's talk about this, forgetting those things which are behind. Well, the first thing that came to mind as I thought about this was we have a problem with this forgetting the past thing. The first problem we have is that everybody has a past. Is there anybody in here who doesn't have a past? Everyone has a past. And then secondly, there are many people who say it's impossible to forget the past. So why even consider it? You know, it's just part of us. Dr. Wilbur Penfield is the director of the Montreal Neurological Institute. And he said in a report to the Smithsonian Institute in Washington, D.C., "Your brain contains a permanent record of your past that is like a single continuous strip of moving film. The film library records your whole waking life from childhood on. You can relive those scenes from your past one at a time, feeling exactly the same emotions you did during the original experience." Anybody ever have that happen in their life? I don't know about you, but you know, there are times when I cannot be thinking about my past, and all of a sudden I'll smell something. And suddenly, I'm back in high school. Or I'm back when I was a teenager. Or I'm back when I was in elementary school. Or I'm somewhere and I see something, and all of a sudden, I'm back into an experience that I had 30 years ago. Anybody else like that? Isn't that something, how that happens? And isn't it something how vivid those memories are? Have you ever noticed that? Boy, it just kicks it off, and immediately you're there. That's because of that permanent record. Well, we have a dilemma then here. We have this permanent record, and most anything can kick it off, right? And yet then we come to this verse, and we understand that the Bible tells us that we need to consider forgetting the past. Wait a minute. It's a permanent record. How do I forget it? Well, let me give you a little bit of encouragement as we continue here by saying this, that there's nothing in the Bible that it commands you to do that's impossible to do. Whew, somebody should have said amen on that one. And secondly, if God commands us to do something, I can assure you that there will always be benefits and blessings to doing it. So there's two very positive things to keep in mind. I hope you wrote that down. Forgetting those things which are behind, this is important, don't miss this, is not the same as erasing the past. Did you hear that? Maybe I should say that again. Forgetting those things which are behind is not the same as erasing the past. Our brain is similar to a computer. Have you ever noticed that every computer has a delete key? To some users, delete is equivalent to removing permanently. But those who work with computers know that this is not the case. When a person hits the delete key, the information disappears from the screen, but it's actually still in the computer's memory. Although deleted, it may still be found. It can be recovered. Isn't that right, David? Similarly, we cannot erase our past, but this does not mean that we cannot forget the past in the sense that Paul has in mind here. Well, that begs the question, doesn't it? What in the world does Paul mean, and why is it so important? This is what Paul means. He means that we must not allow our past failures, hurts, disappointments, and get this, even our successes. We cannot allow them to keep us from experiencing God's best for our lives today. Paul says that he forgets what lies behind. He refers to a type of forgetting which is no mere passive oblivion. It is active obliteration. So that when any thoughts of merits piled up in the past would occur to Paul, he would immediately banish it from his mind. To forget in the Bible means no longer to be influenced by or affected by. When God promises, I love this, when God promises, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, in Hebrews 10:17, he is not suggesting that he will conveniently have a bad memory. Somebody should have said amen there. This is impossible with God. What God is saying is, I will no longer hold their sins against them. Their sins can no longer affect their standing with me or influence my attitude toward them. Hallelujah. Well, this is important because for many people, many, many people, their past is holding them hostage. A woman once came seeking counsel regarding how she could legally deal with her ex-husband. She was worn down with emotion, nervous and upset to the point that she seemed ill. Trembling, she related at length how dreadful her ex-husband was, how ever since their divorce, he had been poisoning her son's mind against her and was constantly interfering with their relationship. The woman seemed too mature to have a young child at home, so the attorney interrupted and asked the age of her son. Why, he just turned 32. Oh, said the attorney, and how long ago was the divorce? About 17 years, she said. This woman had made her past a way of life and was in bondage to it. Well, I'm so glad we have the Apostle Paul because God used the perfect person to be an example for us. He's just great. If you'll turn and look with me and 1 Timothy 1:12 through 14, it'll be on the screen also. But here we get a picture of Paul as an example of what we're talking about. He says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Now, notice in your Bible, there's not a period there. We like to put a period there. Hallelujah, isn't that wonderful? God took Paul and put him in the ministry. Isn't that just wonderful? But let's keep reading. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. You know, when we think about Paul's past, typically what we focus on is what we read earlier, him being a Pharisee, being blameless according to the law. Wow, isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? But look at Paul's assessment. Whoa, let there be light. Whew. Was that approval from heaven? Yeah, we normally think of Paul's Judaism, his heritage as a Jew, and his training and his biblical knowledge as a Jew. And although we say, yeah, it's good he left that behind, there's a little bit of us that says, hey, that's pretty impressive, you know. But look what Paul says about himself. He says that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, and he was insolent. So Paul looks at his past achievements, and he considers them worthless. He looks at his past failures and considers them ineffective in his life because of the grace of God. Paul's testimony provides a window of hope for anyone who would insist, I am who I am. I cannot change my circumstances. My situation is set in concrete. It cannot change. Look at me, Paul says. See the grace of God at work in me. What a wonderful, wonderful man of God. Past blunders, mistakes, failures, and hurt need not have a stranglehold on your life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the key that opens the door for freedom from the tyranny of the past. In essence, Paul is saying that the exceedingly abundant grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is available to everyone who wants to close the door on the past. May I just encourage you this morning that God's grace is freely available to help us move past our failures. So far, we've seen two key points this morning. First of all, that the Bible tells us to forget those things which are behind. And then we've seen here that Paul used himself as an example of one who was practicing what he preached. Don't you appreciate that? Isn't it great when you find somebody that actually lives what they preach and teach? There's a lot of folks out there that are great preachers and great teachers, but their life doesn't bear witness with what they say. Don't listen to them. Listen to Paul. Here's the next point. All of this is good up to this point, but where do we go from here? Well, how do we personalize and individually incorporate this information? I don't want you to walk out of here this morning with a bunch of good stuff. I want you to go out of here this morning with something that's going to change your heart, change your mind, change your attitude, make you more Christ-like. So that's what we want to talk about. In order to answer this question, let's do a simple word study. If we were to go to the American Heritage Dictionary and look up the word forgetting, here's the definition we would find. First of all, it means to be unable to remember something. Number two, it means to treat with thoughtless attention or neglect. That's a good one. Number three, it means to leave behind unintentionally. Number four, it means to fail to mention. That might be something we can work with. Number five, it means to banish from one's thoughts, to forget a disgrace. I like that. Number six, it means to disregard on purpose. I really like that one. And lastly, it means to cease remembering. One of the things I see in each one of these definitions is that there is a choice involved. Did you catch that? Did you notice that there was a willful, a voluntary choice to do those things? Well, let's take these variations on meanings we just mentioned. Let's plug them in and let's see what we come up with. When tempted to dwell upon hurts, failures, disappointments, or past successes, we can instead choose to treat them with thoughtless inattention. We can neglect them. We can intentionally leave them behind. We can deliberately fail to mention them. And we can disregard on purpose what has been said or done. I like that. That empowers me. I'm not a victim of my past. I'm empowered to make a change, to do something positive, to go forward. I like that. This is basically what Paul is telling us in Philippians 3, 7 through 14, when he uses phrases such as, I counted or considered loss for Christ. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And he says, and do count them but dung, he says. I follow after, I press, I strain forward to what lies ahead. He says, I press on toward the goal. He's been empowered to seek after the high calling of God in Christ Jesus by forgetting, laying aside his past. Well, why is it important to forget those things that are behind? What does it matter anyway? Let me give you 3 points if you want to write these down. First of all, looking back encourages going back. Think about that. Luke 9:62 says, But Jesus said to him, No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we're somewhat removed from plows, aren't we? I don't know. Does anybody in here have a mule and a plow at home that they use? I don't, but I've seen people do that. And can you imagine what would happen if you hooked up the mule, you got on the plow, and you got going and you did this? What would happen? Well, you'd have some wavy lines, wouldn't you? Wouldn't be a very good-looking crop. Well, looking back encourages going back. When the Israelites left Egypt under the leadership of Moses, it wasn't long before they ached with intense longing and desire for the flesh pots in Egypt. You remember this? Exodus 16, 2 and 3, listen to this. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Wah, 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 wah. Can you hear it? They were looking back to Egypt. Well, what had God done for them up to that point in time? Let's think about that for a minute. Let's see. How did he get them out of Egypt? Anybody remember any miracles? Right? Anybody remember a cloud and a pillar of fire? You know, that says the pillar of fire separated the Egyptians from the Israelites when they were after them? You know, that means the pillar of fire was right there when they were saying this. Oh! You know? I love the Old Testament because I find when I read it, they're just like me. Just like me. Well, second point. Looking back blinds you to God's deliverance. Remember Lot's wife, Jesus said in Luke 17:32. The message to Lot and his wife was clear. Escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Remember that? The angels came down and they went and they got Lot and they drug him out of Sodom and said, get out of Dodge, right? Or get out of Sodom. Because we can't destroy this city until you're gone. So they hightail it out, right? They're on their way out. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us. We have to read between the lines maybe a little bit here. And this is Jim's thoughts, not the Bible. But maybe Lot's wife got to thinking, you know, maybe they won't destroy the whole city. Maybe there'll be a little, maybe our house will still be standing. And then we could go back to it. You know, I really did like the lifestyle I had back there, you know. Well, I don't know. Maybe that's just hearsay, nearsay, something. I don't know. But for some reason, what'd she do? Remember the angel said, go, don't look back. And what'd she do? What happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt, didn't she? Yeah. Well, God was there to deliver them. He was there to deliver Lot's wife. But she looked back. She was blinded to God's deliverance. And the third point, looking back is sinful, kills faith, and produces fear and despair. Genesis 14:15 says this, and this verse was when they were right there at the water's edge. Here's Pharaoh's army. They're coming. The children are freaking out. Children of Israel are freaking out because they see the army and they see the Red Sea before them. I love what God said. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." Well, yeah. Go forward. Why did God tell them that? Well, certainly he had established a framework of miracles up to that point in time. They had seen the power of God active in their lives. But they were looking back. They looked back and saw the army of Egypt. Their faith disappeared. Fear and despair took hold on them. God is all about deliverance and moving ahead. Faith faces forward. Think about that. Faith always moves you away from slavery to your feelings of failure and disappointment. Always. And faith always moves you from bondage to the past. Behavioral scientists have discovered that we usually see things that we are prepared to see, and that this is all centered in a network of nerve cells called the reticular activating system. It works like this. Once something has been brought to your attention and you have been prepared to see it, you will see it virtually everywhere you go. For example, when you decide to purchase that new car, what happens immediately? You begin to see that car everywhere you look. You were thinking, "Oh, I've got the unique car. Just no one's going to have one like mine," right? This happened to me. I bought my car. I was so excited because I knew nobody in the neighborhood had one. The first week I had it, I saw three more. Same color, same style, same everything. In my neighborhood. Well, he says, this happens in other areas of our lives as well. We see what we are prepared to see. If we are prepared to see doom and gloom in this new year, that's what we'll see. If, on the other hand, we have prepared ourselves to see sunshine and opportunities, then that is what we're going to see. If we see ourselves in relation to our past failures as weak and sickly, chances are pretty good that that's what we'll be. And you know something? We all look at ourselves constantly. How do you look this morning to yourself? Who are you on the inside? What do you see this morning? Are you staring through the cloudy looking glass of the past? Or are you seeing yourself based upon your identity and relationship in Christ? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that although your word sometimes is hard, nevertheless, we know that there's great benefit and great blessing if we will seek to obey, seek to conform ourselves to your word. Father, we know that it's your great desire that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's accomplished primarily through your word. So this morning, Lord, we ask you, we beseech you, Lord, to help us to willingly set aside our pride, our arrogancy, set aside our hurt, our disappointment, and apply these scriptures, Lord God, that we might be more conformed to the image of your very Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we give this to you because, Lord, we know we cannot do this in our own strength. We ask you, Lord, to help us. Help us by bringing alongside the Holy Spirit who lives within us and dwells within us and is here to be our helper. May we be aware of his helping presence. May we submit to it. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name.